We would like to welcome back Pastor Roy. Pastor Roy is a pastoral candidate. This is his second visit to ACCCN. His first visit was in November last year. We have been blessed to have Pastor Roy as our pastoral candidate, and we pray that God will bless us, if it is His will, to bring Pastor Roy to serve us here. And we also pray for Pastor Roy, Esther, and the children as they are making the decisions to come here. Well, without further ado, I would like to welcome Pastor Roy.
Good morning, and thank you. It is good to be back, and I've enjoyed the time that I've been here again. I feel like I've gotten to know the church much better. But I appreciate the hospitality that you've shown me. Especially want to say thank you to Richard and Hong for being my host family this weekend and allowing me to come and stay in their home. And to all the fellowship groups, the youth and the Philippians and the young adult group that hosted me and allowed me to participate with you and to join in your fellowship time. Today, what I want to talk to you about is related to this theme that you have for the church in the new year, but I also just want to introduce myself a little bit to you, as I was kind of encouraged to do so by Ian. And so, for those of you who didn't get to participate in worship here in November, and this is the first time that you're seeing me, my name is Roy Hinklenberg, and I was born in Minnesota, raised in South Dakota, went to grad school in California, and I've been serving in churches in California ever since grad school. My first church was a Taiwanese church, and I served there for 16 years. Then I went to a Japanese Asian American church and served there for 8 years. Then I served in multi-ethnic church communities in Mountain View and in Fremont. And so God has had me on a kind of a unique journey, and I've married a Taiwanese-American woman born in Los Angeles. Her name is Esther, and we have three beautiful Hapa kids. And if you don't know what Hapa is, that means you're Hapa this and Hapa that. And so so yes, we've got a few in our midst, and Bethany, Ben, and Brooke are my kids. I love them dearly, and I would do anything for them. So that's a little bit about me. Another thing about me is that growing up in Minnesota, I became an avid Minnesota Twins fan. For us, growing up in South Dakota, we would drive to Minneapolis. My uncle lived in Minneapolis, where the Twins have their stadium. We would spend a weekend up there staying at my uncle's place, and we'd go to the ball games, and I loved the Twins. And I remember a time in the fall of 1991 when my wife-to-be, Esther, who I was dating at the time, called me up and asked me if I could meet her. She had a friend that was coming in from New York City, and she was just going to be here for a short time, and she wanted to know if I could meet her and her friend for dinner. And I had to say no, because I had a prior commitment. In the fall of 1991, the Minnesota Twins were in the World Series. And they were playing some no-name team from the Southeast. and so, because of my deep love and loyalty for the Minnesota Twins, it was obligatory for me to spend that time watching them in the World Series. I mean, they don't get there very often. And so, you know, it was really important for me to be committed to my team. It was that deep prior commitment that I had ever since I was a little kid. Now, maybe some of you can identify with that. If I were to ask you the question, what are you doing at 3 o'clock this afternoon? Some of you have free time, because tomorrow is MLK Day, so you don't have a big deadline. You don't have a lot of schoolwork that you have to do, so you have free time. And so, given the fact that you have free time, you can choose to use this time this afternoon however you want to. So some of you will say, oh, you know, let's go to a movie with friends. And you'll choose to go to a matinee. Others of you, you know, you're kind of computer geeks and you like to do stuff on the computer and you'll do that. Others are going to be playing FIFA 13 on Xbox. Some people are going to be posting things on Pinterest or on Facebook. But for a few of you here, you do not have free time at 3 o'clock this afternoon because you have made a prior commitment. And the funny thing about this prior commitment is that you probably made this commitment 5 years ago, 10 years ago, even before you knew what was going to happen. Some of you were born and raised in Atlanta, so you were born Atlanta Falcons fans. You really didn't have any choice in the matter. You were just kind of raised into it. It's sort of in your blood. And so at 3 o'clock this afternoon, when the 49ers start to beat the Falcons, you are going to want to... I do come from the Bay Area, okay? So at 3 o'clock this afternoon, I hope you're in a comfortable place and that you're with friends that can share your misery, okay? So... But you, this is non-negotiable for you. There's nobody that's going to take you away from watching your Falcons. Because it's in your blood to love the Falcons. Now, some of you aren't sports fans, so, you know, this isn't a big deal. But for those of you that are, you know what I'm talking about. You know exactly what I'm talking about. And it just runs deep. Now, being a Christian is more than being a fan. But there are a lot of similarities. And just like you may have made a commitment to the Falcons when you were 5 years old and you started cheering for the Falcons, and that's going to affect what you do this afternoon. Because ever since you were 5 years old, you've been cheering for the Falcons. So when 3 o'clock rolls around, you'll be there in front of your TV with your Falcon friends, and you are going to be cheering for the Falcons. Some of you made a commitment to Christ when you were 5 years old. And just like being a Falcon fan since you were 5 years old affects what you'll do this afternoon, being a Christian since you were 5 years old should affect what you do this afternoon too. It should affect what you do every day. Every day. Now, the theme that the elders and deacons have decided upon for this year is commit to Christ and serve the community. And when you hear that theme, you might think, well, that's two things. That's two things. Commit to Christ, number one, and number two, serve the community. But as I was looking at this theme, I thought, no, that's not really two things. It's more like two sides of the same coin. It's one thing. And the reason I say that is because of these scriptures that we read today. If you'll turn with me first to Matthew 25, and they're putting it up on the screen. So Jesus is talking to a group of people. He's talking to them about what they did in a time. He's facing a group of people in a time of judgment is what it is. It's this story, this parable of the sheep and the goats. And I'm not going to go into the whole context, but the king says to those, I'm going to read a little bit more than what is here in verse 40. And it says, and the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And then the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, I will tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of these, the least of my brothers and sisters, you did for me. So what Jesus is saying is that our commitment to Christ and our service to the people in the community, it's one and the same. It's two sides of the same coin. Whatever you do when you're in the community and you're ministering to those who are hungry, those who are sick, those who are in prison, to those who are downtrodden, like those described in this passage, whenever you minister to them, whenever you give some water to the thirsty, Jesus says, you're giving it to me. So to serve Christ is to serve the community. To commit to Christ is to be committed to the community. You can't really separate them. Christ has put them together. And in doing that, he's showing his personal identification with the poor. He's not only identifying with the poor and with the underprivileged, he's also doing in this teaching, he's appealing to a deeper, more personal motivation. If I were seeing my son sick or my daughter sick, then out of my fatherly love for my son or my daughter, I would definitely be there for them, do everything that I can for them. And because I love my kids, it wouldn't be an option for me not to do what I felt was in their best interest. It wouldn't be an option for me to do anything but respond to their situation, their hurt, their pain, with as much love and commitment as I could. And I know here in the congregation, as a church, you feel that way towards one of your own kids in the Chinese congregation, Cece. I was blessed by the youth ministry, you know, writing notes to her, praying for her, encouraging the family. What you do for Cece, you do for Christ. It's connected. It's connected. So I want you to see that. The second verse that I want us to look at is in 1 John chapter 4. And this verse also shows us that these two things that appear to be a little bit separate are actually connected. 1 John chapter 4. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. So both of these passages, the scriptures teach us that our love for others is connected to our love for God. And I think that's very important. Here he uses this idea that since God so loved us collectively, we also ought to love one another. And what he's doing is he's placing a value on others. And the value that he's placing on others is not the value that the world places on others. Sometimes we place values on others based upon the kind of car that they drive, the kind of grades that they get, the way they look. And we'll value people based on external things. But what this passage teaches us is that people are valuable because they have been loved by God. To help you understand that, let me tell you a story from my childhood. As I told you, I was born in Minnesota. And when we lived in Minnesota, we lived in walking distance to our church. And there was a time one morning when we were walking to church, my mom and dad, my older brother and myself. My younger brother hadn't yet come into the world. And so as we were walking to church, my older brother was carrying in his hand a ratty old teddy bear. It was one of those teddy bears that, you know, he had had for a long time, and He had a routine when he was going to bed, and he had this teddy bear, and he would take and he would rub one of the ears, and then he'd rub one of the paws, then he'd rub the other paw, then he'd rub the bottom paw, then he'd rub the last arm paw, then he'd rub the other ear, and then he'd take his teddy bear and he'd go, bam, 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 smash it in his face. Well, you could imagine what that teddy bear looked like after years of abuse like that. All the fur was rubbed off of its ears. All the fur was rubbed off of its paws. Its side was split and its stuffing was coming out. It was an ugly teddy bear. And so, as we're heading to church, Mom and Dad notice that my older brother Perry has his teddy bear. And, you know, when you go to church, you always want to be presentable. And the teddy bear was certainly not presentable. And so, not wanting to be embarrassed by their son's ratty old teddy bear, Mom and Dad decided that it was probably best for the teddy bear to not go to church with us. But like most people on Sunday mornings, as you head to church, you're almost always late. And there wasn't really time to turn around and walk back home and, you know, put the teddy bear at home. And so my dad convinced my brother that it would be best for him to put his teddy bear up in the tree. And they kind of stuck the teddy bear up in the tree. And he said, you know, he can stay here and he can enjoy his time in the tree. And we'll go to church and then on our way home, we'll pick him up and we'll... And so the teddy bear didn't go to church with us. He stayed in the tree. You probably know what's about to happen. We leave church, and we start walking home, and we come to the tree, and the teddy bear's gone. Now, why anybody would want that teddy bear, nobody knows. Probably somebody thought it was some teddy bear that got run over by a car and, you know, was just a piece of trash. So maybe they picked it up and they tossed it somewhere. Of course, my brother was heartbroken. So Mom and Dad felt so terrible that the teddy bear was gone, and they went out and they bought him a brand new teddy bear. You'd think he'd be happy, right? He had an old ratty teddy bear that was worthless. Its fur was all rubbed off. One eye had popped out because of all these times when... He had a one-eyed, split-open, mangy teddy bear, and now all of a sudden he had a brand new teddy bear with two shiny eyes and nice soft fur. It was a perfect teddy bear. He should be happy, right? He's got a teddy bear that's perfect. Was he happy? Of course not. Because which teddy bear was valuable to him? The old one. And why was the old one valuable to him? Somebody said it. Because it was loved. Because it was loved. Through that test of time. They had history together. Because it was loved. It was valuable. And what this passage says to us is we need to love one another because we are loved. I want you to look around, and I want you to see that everybody in this room is God's teddy bear. And you, because you are loved by God, are valuable. It doesn't matter if the stuffing's starting to come out and if everything's all been rubbed off. You are still loved by God. You don't have to be perfect to be loved by God. In fact, the very fact that you are not perfect is proof that God loves you. Because even though you weren't perfect, even though you're a sinner, even though you were separated from God, he sent his son Jesus to die for you in that situation, in that condition, to demonstrate how much he loves you. And so he's telling us that we are loved by God. And that's something that we need to get. We need to understand that our value is not based in our GPA or in what we drive or in the job that we have, our value is not whether we're perfect and have shiny fur and shiny eyes and all the stitchings are in the right place. Our value is in being loved, loved by God. And that's the value of the homeless man too. And that's the value of the single mom too. And that's the value of the person who's incarcerated in the prison too. And that's the value of the person that sits in his wheelchair in the convalescent home hoping that someone will come to visit him. That's the value of the people in your community that you are called to love. They are valued by God, and therefore, they should be valued by us. That's the point of the scripture. Since God so loved us, since he has deemed us to be valuable, we also ought to love one another. We ought to be able to see in each person their value. And their value is in the fact that God loved them, and their value is also in the fact of the verse that we read prior, that whatever we do to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, we did it to me. Christ so identifies with the least and the lost that being committed to Christ and serving the community are not two things, but two sides of the same coin. One thing, one commitment. So we see very clearly that God identifies with ordinary people. In this third passage that we study, I want to show us that God chooses to use ordinary people. Because as a church, we're saying this is a vision of the church. This is what we as a collective body want to do. We want to be committed to Christ, and we want to serve the community. So what is that going to look like? Well, Acts chapter 2 gives us a picture of what it looks like. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And all the believers were together, and they had everything in common, and they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. What does it look like? It looks like this. It looks radical. It's more than just seeing somebody homeless and digging in your pocket and saying, here's a couple quarters. It's seeing somebody homeless and digging in your pocket and saying, wow, I don't have anything. But got this jacket. Or I got this watch. They actually took stuff that they had. Probably not sport coats and watches, but they took the stuff that they had and they went out and they sold it, so that they would have something to give to the poor. They made personal sacrifices to give to the poor. It wasn't just out of the excess, but it costs them to be committed to the community. So what does it look like? It's got to cost us something. It's going to cost us something if we're going to live it out like the early church lived it out. That's what it's going to look like. And it's going to cost you first of your time. You're going to have to make some time, make a commitment with your time to go to the convalescent home, to participate in a homeless ministry. You're going to have to schedule it into your time. Oh, there are always the spontaneous times where you're just going to run into somebody in a random situation. And then it's going to cost you of your treasure. It's going to cost you of whatever's in your wallet, where you choose to give to somebody in need. Another way that it could cost you is it could cost you of your talent. We have some very talented musicians. One of the things that a church that I served in Oakland did is, in order to minister to the community, we decided on a holiday that we would go into the inner city of Oakland and we would have a Labor Day barbecue. So people donated backpacks, and we advertised that, you know, the community could come, they could have a barbecue, and we had some jazz musicians in our midst. And so we said, hey, how about this? We'll have a barbecue, we'll give out backpacks, we'll have some games and have face painting for the kids, and we'll throw a big old party for the city. And then you guys come out and you play while the barbecue's happening. It was awesome. It was wonderful. They used their talent as jazz musicians to minister to the community. People came there. They saw the flyers. They smelled the food. They heard the music. They gravitated out of the projects and came out to the basketball court where we were all set up. And I remember sitting at the table with one of the women who had come across the street from the housing project. She says, you know, it was a holiday. We didn't know what we were going to do. Because we don't have any money and we can't go anywhere on a holiday. And we woke up and we saw what was going on here. She's like, this is awesome. You've given us such a great present. I mean, the music is great and you're giving us food and you're welcoming us into this community and you're giving backpacks to the kids. And she was just going on and on and on about how wonderful it was, and tears just started to roll down her face. You can use your time, your treasure, and your talent to touch people. And you can also use your touch. Because what I did when I saw that woman starting to cry is I just reached out and touched her. Just put my hand on her shoulder. Just to bless her, just to encourage her, just to treat her like a sister. That's what it's going to look like. Taking your time, your treasure, your talent, your personal touch to show people how loved they are by the God that loves you. And make no doubt about it that the God that loves you loves them too. And he loves them just as much as he loves you. He loves them just as much as my brother Perry loved his ratty old teddy bear, and more. So as you think about this theme, I want to encourage you to connect with God. And as you connect with God and as you understand God's great love for you, to let that love flow into your life. And I don't know, maybe there's been a place where that love hasn't been received yet. Maybe you haven't really accepted the fact that Christ died for you and that he wants to set you free from the sin and the discouragement and the depression that you struggle with. If that's you, then the first commitment that you need to make is that commitment to Christ and let Christ's love come into you. If you've already made that commitment to Christ, then the love of Christ is already coming into you, but it should be coming into you not just to bless you, but it should be coming into you to the point of overflow, and now it's coming out of you to bless others. And that's the picture of what it looks like. Christ loving you individually, Christ loving you corporately as a church, and you experiencing and expressing God's love in the community. I think it's a beautiful picture. What happened in the church when they started to do this kind of thing? Let's keep reading. Verse 46. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They still had their homes. They didn't sell their homes and go homeless. So even though they were radical, they still took care of themselves. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts,
praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. What happened is when the church was that committed to Christ and that committed to the community, is the community saw something in the church. And they said, we like what we see. We want to be part of it. And the church grew. That's the vision that your leaders, as they've been praying through the vision, have for you. That you as a body would experience the love of Christ, that you would give the love of Christ, and that people all throughout the community would see the love of Christ, and that they would want to be connected to Christ too. So as we enter 2013, I want to encourage you, commit yourself to that vision. Live it out. Love people. And let God use you. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Lord, that you choose to identify with ordinary people. That you love us enough that you would send your Son to die for us. We praise you for that great love. And we thank you, too, that you choose to use ordinary people. And I pray, Lord, that you would choose to use every one of us here in this room. That you would just take whatever we have, our time, our treasure, our talents, our touch, that you'd take these things and that you'd help us to invest them in the right people, in the right places, so that your love for us can overflow into their lives. And I pray that as that happens, the community will be blessed and it will become contagious. And people will want to be part of what you're doing. And they want to get in on not only being loved by God, but being able to live purposeful lives and pass on the love of God to others. We praise you for giving us the opportunity to do that. And I pray for this church as they enter into this new year with this new vision, that they can do that. And that you would do that through them. In Jesus' name.